Welcome to Forming the Spirit Within, a teaching ministry of Pastor Brad Riley. Pastor Brad is an associate and teaching pastor at First Church of the Nazarene here in Wichita, Kansas. He is a founder and director of the Merciful Servants of Christ, as well as the author of numerous articles. And now, here's Pastor Brad.
Hi, this is Pastor Brad, and I've got some introductory comments to make to you this week. Unfortunately, in our live class of this part three study of John chapter 6, the recorder I was using quit partway through the class, and I didn't realize that it was not picking up the comments from the earlier part of the class. It actually didn't just quit, it started and then quit completely. So most of the early part of the class was missed, which was a refresher on the week before, but also some opening comments on where Scripture picks up in this class, which was verse 25. Listen along with us. Again, sorry for the confusion and missing part of the discussion, but I'm so glad you're listening. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in, and I pray that this Bible study is a great blessing to you.
Okay, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him has God the Father set his seal." And then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" And Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread is God, the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Let's stop right there and think about what's happening in these verses. This is the next day after the feeding of the 5,000. Remember, the disciples went on ahead in the boat. Jesus came to them walking on the water. The crowds had seen Jesus go away to pray. The crowds knew that Jesus was not in the boat with the disciples. And so the next day when they get there, they seem to say to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Then they, as if to be saying, you know, "We know you weren't in the boat, but yet he's the very one they're following. He's the reason they're going there." So they have this inquisitiveness about, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus, rather than tell them the story of, "Oh, well, I, you know, walked on the water and came and did all that." You know, rather than all of that, Jesus goes straight to the heart. He looks at them, he looks into their heart, and he doesn't really answer them. He just convicts them by saying, "I say, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." What's he saying to them? What's he saying? These people have remember, as a group came from Tiberias. The crowd's even bigger than it was now. And they followed him all the way to Capernaum. What's he saying to them?
Well, they want to see what else he might do. They were there to, if you want to say, for the entertainment.
Okay. So there's a part of them that's just anxious to see what's next.
Yeah.
Okay? What do you think he convicts them of saying, "You ate your fill of the loaves, and that's why you want me"?
Right.
What does that mean to them?
More interested in feeding the body than the soul.
More interested in feeding the body than the soul, yeah. Especially since the word is out that this guy might be the Messiah. You know, it's not news to them. That's why crowds have come, because they think, "Oh, hey, we've heard a story. This guy might be the Messiah." So you'd think that their desire would be more on the side of a soulful desire than just a physical desire. But this is going to teach us a lot about the power of the human appetite. The power of the human appetite is pretty powerful.
Yep.
And that's why I think we are going to learn that Jesus talks to them in such a way that you ate your fill of the loaves. And he goes on, he gives them this advice. He says, don't work for things that perish. Don't work for things that perish. Rather, and I'm paraphrasing here so as not to read it twice, but work for the food that endures. So he's drawing an analogy between working for food. So don't work for food that perishes. Now, what, Jesus isn't telling us that we don't have to go to work, is he? You know,
no.
We've got to work for our food, right? If I don't go to work, I don't get a paycheck, I don't put food on the table for my family.
But
he's not saying that.
I think
that.
What he's saying is that don't just go and work for food. He says there's more to life than that.
That's right. He wants to bring to them the real meaning of life.
Exactly.
We have to work, but let's make sure we're working in such a way that we discover the meaning of what it's all about. And in the process, I've put some words this morning on the board for you to think about. Overall thought in this section of this chapter is they're seeking Jesus, but what are they seeking? They're seeking Jesus, but what are they seeking? And then there's three words that we're going to keep in our mind as we break this apart. Work and what that means, life and what that means or who that is, and the idea of seeing or to see.
They're looking for
and
a
how we do
too.
That. In the last part of the last week, they said they wanted to grab him and make him king.
Yeah.
Remember how it said that? Jesus slipped away because he sensed that they might want to grab him and make him king. But notice this morning, on the next day, they say, Rabbi, when did you get here? They don't seem to be remembering that they wanted to make him king.
Yeah.
Well, how quickly that thought went out of their mind. Again, they're more interested in present day, what can you do for me, than if you're really my king, really
only,
my Messiah.
Only what he can do for them, not what's going on as far as the salvation of the world.
Now, what do we take from this? I want to talk a little bit about this. Before we're too hard on all those people, the fact that they were just coming to see Jesus for the miracle and what maybe he could do for them, feed them again for free. Before we're too hard on them, what can we learn from this about ourselves?
That's just human nature.
Are we guilty of the same
thing?
Sure. We are sometimes, aren't we? Listen to these words. This was written by St. Augustine. Okay, so this is the 4th century. St. Augustine said this. It is as if Jesus said, quote, you seek me to satisfy the flesh, not the spirit. How many seek Jesus for no other objective than to get some kind of temporal benefit? One has a business that has run into problems, and he seeks the intercession of the clergy. Another is oppressed by someone more powerful than himself, and he flies to the church. Another desires intervention with someone over whom he has a little influence. One person wants this, and another person wants that. The church is filled with these kinds of people! Exclamation point, Augustine writes. Jesus is scarcely sought after for his own sake. Here too, he says, you seek me for something else. Seek me for my own sake. He insinuates the truth that he himself is that food that endures to eternal life. What we're having here is Jesus leading them to the very important discovery that there is only one thing that will satisfy the human soul,
sure.
And that's him.
That's exactly it.
And it isn't all the things they work for in the world, and it isn't the food that they work for, or even the food that he gave them yesterday. It is him, and it is relationship with him.
One thing that bothers me is so many people come into the church and they want everything they can get out of the church but don't want to put anything back into it.
So what do we do?
Well, we got to do a better job of teaching people how they should react to salvation.
Well, in other words, you're on the right track. We have to have grace.
That's right.
Okay? Because we're all guilty.
Oh, yeah.
Every one of us is guilty of coming. How many of us can say that we truly seek Jesus just for the love of who he is?
I have more so in the last 10 years than I did all the rest of my life before.
And I would hope that's true of all of us as we age. And I think I can, I believe I can say that that's true of me in the last several years of my life. And hopefully as I age, it'll continue. Because Jesus Christ is a never-ending subject.
Exactly.
God is a never-ending subject.
Just want more and more of him all the time now.
I think it's the writer, J.I. Packer, who said, God will always take you deeper than you ever thought you could go.
Amen to that.
Okay, now I don't know if it's J.I. Packer or not, but I'm going to give him credit for it because it sure isn't me. But I love that thought. I think it was in a book he wrote called Knowing God. God will always take you deeper than you ever thought you would go. Or exhaust the study of God.
Amen.
Packer went on to say that what is most needed by the human person is a deep, profound musing on the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Musing, that's a word we don't use very often. Musing, what does it mean? What does musing mean?
It's a continuous
I think it's
connection
a deep
with
thinking.
Him. And I don't know the word I wanted to say. I had it and I lost it.
I think it's a deep
communion with him.
I think it comes from that. But in that communion, you're doing some deep, profound
exactly.
thinking. Okay, deeply profound. Well, how many of us really do that?
Not very many.
How often do we do that? This should be part of our. It should be part of our lifestyle. There should be a sense in which prayer becomes a form of
communion.
That kind of musing
exactly.
on God,
exactly.
rather than just the type of bringing our list to God. If we continually, always, and ever bring our list to God, if this is my need, this is my need, this is my need. Not that God doesn't care. Yes, he does. And not that God doesn't want to answer them. Yes, he does. But if that's all we ever do, then how are we different than these people coming to God for my need today? So think about the Lord's Prayer with me for a moment. Give us this day our daily bread.
Forgive us our trespasses.
There are two ways you can read that. Okay?
Yeah.
In plain English, give us this day our daily bread.
Give it to us for free.
Seems to speak like, satisfy my needs today.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever I need today. And there is a sense in which God does that, and he wants us to rely on him for that. I'm not saying that he doesn't. But if we could read that prayer in its original Greek, we would find that the meaning of this daily bread is a much deeper. It's not common bread. It's not food for life. It's for physical life. It's food for spiritual life. The word there, if you could translate it from the Greek to the English, it would say, give us this day our superabundant bread. Our superabundant bread. Now, those were by who? Jesus. Those are Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. Give us this day our superabundant bread. That's what he was teaching them. And now, in this very chapter, we're going to hear him talk about what that superabundant bread actually is. So keep in the back of your mind this little idea of the Lord's Prayer there. So let's bring up this thought of what we do every day. We work. We work every day. What do we work for? You ever had the feeling that you worked all your life and only to look back and say, what did I really accomplish? I guess that comes with age, right? I'm getting there. I've reached long enough.
That I spent my whole life trying to do God's will.
Well, I hope so. I haven't been perfect at that.
Well, not me either, but
so
by no means. But
the realities are, what I want you to hear today is I want you to be able to reflect. That is the stuff of this world.
Stuff.
The stuff that perishes, physical stuff, the stuff that we put so much importance on.
Yeah.
Our houses, our cars, our clothes, our comforts, our amenities of life. We put all of that stuff is going to perish, right?
Yep.
It will perish. Because the old saying is true, you can't take it with you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Now, in that, Jesus gives them the answer. Look with us into verse 27, he says, don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. which the Son of Man will give to you. He's referring to himself, his favorite title for himself, the Son of Man. Okay, the title of humility, but also a messianic title. That's like saying, I'm the Messiah. For on him, meaning speaking of himself in the third person, for on him the Father has set his seal. So he's saying right there, I am the Messiah. I am the one who will give you what life is really all about. If you'll listen, if you'll come to me, if you'll seek me. And then Jesus answered them, it says, verse 28, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Now there's a pretty direct question. Okay, well, what must we be doing to do the works of God? Now if we could rephrase that a little bit to make a little more sense to us, we might say, what kind of things should we be doing then? If you're telling us that everything we're working for is perishing, what should we be working for? What kind of things should we be doing in order to be able to really know God, to really be able to be in communion with God? This kind of question they're asking. And Jesus gives them the answer. What is his answer? He says, this is the work of God that you believe. That you believe in who?
The one he sent.
He says that you believe in him whom he has sent, which means himself. That's right, Mark. It means himself. Here Jesus is saying that you believe in me. He says it in kind of a nice way. Doesn't sound quite the same when you say, hey, you need to believe in me. He says you believe in him. The work of God is to believe in him whom he has sent, meaning whom God has sent, whom the Father has sent. Mm-hmm. The context he's talking about the Father. So we can say that what is the work? The work is faith. That's our answer. The work is faith.
Yeah.
The work of God is faith. And that's a scriptural kind of an ism in Scripture. Faith and work. Faith and work. Faith and work. Mm-hmm. That's always been a scripturally antagonistic thought for most people. It should not be. Ever since the Protestant Reformation, there has been this antagonism between the thought of, well, Protestants stand on faith, you know, alone. And the Catholic theology of the Middle Ages was faith and works, in which many people construed to mean work for your salvation. But we can't do that. We must look at the whole story and what God is saying. And in the book of James, he clearly tells us, the book of James, brother of our Lord, wrote an epistle letter in the New Testament, says, you show me your works and I'll show you your faith. You show me your works, I'll show you your faith. Faith without works is dead faith, is what James said. There's no antagonism between faith and works. So when Jesus says the work of God is faith, we can be asking things like, okay, what is faith then? What is faith? We're going to answer that. It's not a quick answer today. We're going to answer it as we go through this chapter. The balance of this chapter, it's going to be revealed. It's one of those questions that you can write down. What is faith? Because we're going to be answering over the next couple of weeks. 2 weeks. It'll take us at least 2 weeks to get the balance of this chapter. Maybe three. Probably three. But you can ask yourself, what is faith? And we're going to be coming up to that answer. It's not a quick, easy textbook answer. So they said to him, his answer is that you believe in me, basically.
This has been Forming the Spirit Within. I'm Roger Culver, inviting you to tune in next time as Pastor Brad opens God's Word, helping us to form the Holy Spirit within us. Until then, may grace and peace be with you.